Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, just as a, well, before we get there, there is a very famous cathedral that's in Spain that's, I think, that's still being built. And I think the Pope was actually down there to dedicate a spire. I can't remember the name of that cathedral. Yeah, something like that. It's been building for 100 years, right? And it's still not quite done. And
is this Sagrada Familia or something like that?
Yeah, that's, yeah, something like that. So, and you think about any building, any big building, well, any small building, buildings require three things. Okay, and like I did Wednesday night, you know, there might be some participatory questions that I ask. So what do you need if you're going to build something?
Foundation.
A foundation, yes. What else?
Planning permission. Planning permission.
Yeah. People that are willing to work.
A labor force, right? You need a labor force. What else?
A plan.
You need a plan. And as we come here, we're going to be looking a little bit at the building of both of these, the temples, and then taking some application from that. So let's read in 1 Chronicles 22. It says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel.' So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it.' So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, for the Lord be with you." Let's open in prayer. Father, we just bow again, just commending ourselves to you and the word that we've read, your words, and we lay before you our hearts to receive your word. Father, that I just be a mouthpiece, that your Holy Spirit would be the one speaking through me and guiding In these words, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a little background. We didn't read it, but in chapter 21, David is old. He's in his older years. And in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." And so David commands a census of Israel, which was not to be done. Well, it could be done, but there's a rule that the Lord laid down back in Exodus that if you number the people, there you had to offer a redemption for every male that's counted. And David didn't do that. And he has this census, and because of that, there's judgment that God brings upon the nation. And God gives him three choices for the judgment. He could have famine for 3 years, or he could have defeat from his enemies for 3 months, or 3 days of pestilence. And David chooses the third, 3 days of pestilence, because he says, "I'm going to fall on you, Lord, because you're merciful. I don't want to fall on men." And so there is a pestilence that comes upon the land. 70,000 are killed. And the angel of the Lord comes to Jerusalem with his sword drawn. And the Lord stops him. And he stops him right at this one place. It's the threshing floor of Ornan, who was a Jebusite. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Jebusite. And David hurries and buys his land. He buys the area there of the threshing floor and the oxen and a threshing tool they had was made out of wood that they would drag across the grain to break the chaff off the grain. I would think you guys actually know more about farming in this community than I do. I'm a city boy all my life. But I've researched it. So David pays a full price so that he can offer a sacrifice at this threshing floor, and it averts further discipline from the Lord. If you look back in verse 1, David then said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Speaking of that location, we now know that that location actually ended up being the location where Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. The same location. And David takes this place as the place where the temple is going to be built. So we've talked about what we need. We need materials for building. Jesus taught in the parable, right? If a man wants to build, he has to consider the cost, whether he has enough to be able to complete the project, right? We've read here, David provides silver, he provides gold, he's made arrangements to provide the cedars, the stone, and he's made plans for the laborers, woodsmen, stone cutters, and he needs a plan. In this next section, as we read in 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." So David also provides a vision, and he provides all of it. Now, who built the temple? We know, right? Who built it? Solomon. But most people, and I for a long time, overlooked the fact that David did so much in preparation for it. We're going to skip over to chapter 28. Everything in between is preparation, but it's preparation for the Levites, for the priests, for the gatekeepers, for the song, those that sing, the musicians, and it also his preparation for his military leaders. But in chapter 28, just looking at verses 8 through 10, it says, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. To be strong and do it." So besides the preparation physically for laborers, for materials, the plan, he also is providing the immaterial things that are needed to build a house for the Lord, and that's the heart, isn't it? The challenge for us to continually seek the heart, to continually seek God. He gives a vision. When a house is built, or any building, you know, the ones who want it built have a vision of what they would like to have. Several years ago, we live in a fairly wooded area of our city, an older neighborhood. The homes were built like 75 years ago, and the trees have all grown up very huge, very big. We had a tree fall on our house 2 years ago, part of our house. We have what's called a split-level house. I don't know if you have many of those, but, you know, upper, middle, lower. And it fell on the middle part. We were up in the upper parts asleep. but it pretty much, yeah. So we had to redo that part of the house. So we had to figure out what did we want to do. We had to come up with a vision of what we wanted to do. And David, as we see, he gives this vision. We see it again listed in 1 Chronicles 20, in chapter 29, verse 6. He's challenged the leaders to join in the vision. In verse 6, it says, "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly, they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because of a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly." When we think about the building of this temple, it was at a time when the kingdom was doing very well. It was a time of, David had had many wars, but now there was peace. They had gained affluence. David had won through these battles. He had claimed a lot of this gold and silver and bronze that had been brought in. So even though they had to provide for themselves, they had an abundance to provide for the materials. So this temple is built from a position of strength with no opposition. They had to gather all the resources, but they were very capable of gathering all those resources. When we think of the second temple that was built after the exile, it was a very different situation. It was built from a position of weakness. They were looked down upon. They were despised. But the king of the Medes and the Persians said, I'm going to supply you all that you need to build. So what are we looking at? Every time a building goes on, the situation can be different. And as we look at ourselves today, you have a building here. But the building isn't just the structure, isn't it? It's the local church, the local assembly of God's people. When we go to Ezra, in Ezra chapter 1, you have that command in verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And we know that it started well in chapter 3. They start well, but there's opposition. There's hindrances that they face. So in God's time and in his local church, you know, there's different times. There's times of blessing. There's times of trial. And there's times of resistance. Here in the second temple, they had adversaries. They said, oh, we'll come and help you, but they really didn't want to help the work. And they discouraged the work. You know, they laid the foundation of the second temple, and then it, because of the opposition, the work ceased. And it was, nothing happened for 16 years. The enemy, and we know, of course, Satan is behind it. He used tactics of fear and disappointment or discouragement. He used deception and deceit to frustrate the plans. He even used slander. As we look as in today's world, we can see Satan's tools are still the same as before, right? He applies the same tools. They even obtained government backing to stop the work. And, of course, they questioned the authority of the leaders and their capability. And so that the work came to a stop. But over that 16-year period, it wasn't simply opposition. What happened was it kind of morphed into excuses. Right? There wasn't a sharp turn from opposition to neglect. I mean, it's a gradual progression. I can look in my own life, probably all of you can look in our lives, and we'll see times when we're fervent for the Lord and then we coast. Someone has said that the Christian life is like pedaling your bicycle uphill. You only keep going uphill if you keep pedaling. And as soon as we coast, what happens? Well, you slow down, you come to a stop, and of course, if it's just a two-wheeler, you could fall off. But, you know, if it's three-wheeler, it'll start rolling backwards, won't it? And you'd lose ground. And that's with our life. So the opposition caused the work to slow to a stop. But then continued paralysis morphed into other things, using up their time. I don't know about you, but for me, you know, in my work, there's times that I'm waiting. I work on some instrumentation, and I have to wait until the system gets ready. And that could be a half an hour, maybe an even hour or two. And what do I do with my time? You know, there's other paperwork and things to do, but then there's also time when you're just waiting. How do you fill that time? The same thing is true here. The work came to a stop, so they occupied themselves with their own houses. And we see in Haggai chapter 1, God has to call Haggai back to challenge the people back to the work. So let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. Third to the last prophet in the Old Testament. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on this first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of God, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while each one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, or of man and livestock, and of all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, that they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius. We see human nature is the same today as it was almost 3,000 years ago, right? They had excuses for why they weren't doing the work of the Lord as they should. Well, it's just not time. We're all good at making excuses. I am, certainly. And the Lord calls us to say, no, you know, now's the time to be working for me. And God's message is very simple, right? Verse 5 and verse 7, consider your ways. twice, consider your ways. One of the things we see is that we can develop wrong thinking, right? These excuses were wrong thinking. They were thinking, well, now's not the time for the house to be built. It wasn't a convenient time for them. But it was convenient enough for them to be fixing up and to living in pretty nice houses by now. After 16 years, they had come back to rebuild the temple and to establish themselves back in the land. And after 16 years, they now have nice homes. Right? They're living in paneled homes. But the Lord's work is incomplete. So wrong thinking brings about wrong living. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see the cure for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We live in a day, just as everyone has lived in a day, where there's a battle for the mind. Growing up, one of the things that helped me the most was I was challenged as a young man to memorize, and specifically to memorize Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Those words help me so much in terms of temptation. You know, as people, sometimes we like to walk as close to the line without stepping over it. And as I memorized and continued to think about those, I found that I was no longer standing right near that line to where I might step over. But I had moved myself far enough away from that line that it didn't present temptation like it used to. And these words changed my mind. They helped me mentally and in my heart to walk with the Lord. It's like thoughts that come in times of war. You know, you have soldiers that are guards, and somebody approaches and they say, "Halt, who goes there? Stop, I need to check you out." And we need to do that in our minds, to evaluate thoughts and bring them, as it says, to bring them captive before the Lord, so that we don't have wrong thinking, we don't fall into those issues. It can be temptation, it can be simply thought worries. It can be worries, it can be fears. Satan can distract us through fear, through worry. And Haggai's prophecy to the nation, though, had its proper effect, right? He calls on them in verses 3 and 4 to evaluate things. And that's what we want to do. We want to evaluate in our lives. How are we doing? where are we as we stand before the Lord? In this case, it was, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses in this temple to lie in ruins? Evaluate. A thousand or even a few hundred or even a 10 or 20 small decisions can lead us way out of the way. We have a man in our assembly who, as a young boy, well, or a young teenager, he had a paper route. Back then, they would collect the papers and they would ride their bikes or carry it and deliver the papers to the different houses on the route. And at the end of his route, he had to go across a field back to his house. Well, that one day it was so foggy that he couldn't see to the other end of the field. And as he's crossing through the field, he has the feeling, you know, I think I'm going too far to the left. I should go to the right. And as he went that way, I think I'm still going too far to the left. And after about five or six decisions, all of a sudden he finds himself on a road and he's like, I wasn't supposed to hit a road. Where am I? So our thinking can lead us that way, except we pull it back under the direction of the scriptures. And the correct response when we are confronted with things is what? It's to obey. My wife and I, as we were learning how to raise children, one of the things that we were taught was that delayed obedience is still disobedience. You know, there's the story that the kids are out playing and one of the kids' moms calls him and says, you know, Danny, come home. You know, and Danny keeps playing and the other boy says, hey, your mom's calling. Yeah, she doesn't mean it. A little while later, you know, again, Danny, time to come home. And he keeps playing, and the other boy says, hey, you know, your mom's calling. Ah, she doesn't mean it. And then the third time, it's Daniel Jacob. And he turns to this friend, now she means it. We want to have prompt obedience to the word of the Lord. And that's what we see here in Haggai. They did. They obeyed. And you can read in chapter 2, 3 months later, God says, from now, you guys have been doing good. I'm going to bless you. But even before that, what does he say? We already read that. He encouraged them. The Lord encouraged them. In verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord. You know, the Lord is always with us in the work of the Lord. There might be opposition. There might be discouragement. The Lord is with us in the work of the Lord. When they were building the second temple, there were some, the older ones, who had seen the first temple. And as the work began, there were some that couldn't help but compare it to what they were building to what had been. And of course, Solomon's temple was magnificent. It was glorious. If it hadn't been destroyed, it might have been the eighth wonder of the world in terms of building projects. It was tremendous. And comparison can be good or comparison can be bad. Just the three verses, and we'll close with this. In chapter 2, the first three verses, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be of And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Human nature is bent on comparison. And in this case, it could bring discouragement when they saw, you know, this isn't anything like, and you could, what the old temple was. And we can say that this isn't anything like what it was before. You know, we in the U.S., we can look around and there are fewer assemblies now than there were 30, 40 years ago. There have been assemblies that have closed. And we can be discouraged. But you know, comparison can also spur us on. But what we need to do is be faithful to what God has called us to right here, right now. Now, we've certainly enjoyed this fellowship with you all. And yet, I certainly will not confess to know much about your situation other than the only thing I knew was, well, Mike Atwood was here, you know, 20, 25 years ago, right? And that's kind of all I know. We can't compare to different times, how it was before. You know, the standard joke is us old people, and I'm putting myself in that age now, is, well, you know, when I was young, or the way it was when I was young, you know, and you go on and say something, right? When I was a little, you know, we walked uphill both ways to school, you know, in 3 feet of snow or what, you know. We embellish things. We also don't want to compare how somebody else did it. Well, they did it. And you know, we've in the U.S. there's been what they call a mega church movement, where they call them seeker friendly. You know, they have their Sunday meetings to bring people in, and yet the Scripture says, well, the gathering of the church is to edify believers. You know, and then we are to go out and to be witnesses. So we don't want to compare to how others have done it. We want to see, how does the Lord want us to be faithful to what he has given us at this time? So we want to get with God, get his word for us, and then be obedient to that word. The Lord gives encouragement to his people, right? I will be with you. He said that in chapter 1. He said it again in chapter 2, we've read. I will be with you. The God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of redemption is with us. We can become too familiar with him to recognize his awesomeness, his greatness, that we can call upon, that we need to rely on, that we need to use. And what happened with the people there in Ezra's day, in Haggai's day? Ezra 5:8 says that the work went on diligently and prospered in their hands. So how are we doing building the temple? And I think we want to look at it two ways. One is individually, because the New Testament talks about the fact that in 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about the fact that we are a temple. You know, one of the analogies that God uses is that our body is a temple. It talks about us building in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 16. There's one foundation, which we talked about. A need is the foundation. no foundation is laid but that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. And so how are we doing building our own selves? Because as each one individually builds themselves, the whole corporate body also is then being built up, isn't it? Ephesians 2, just a little bit after where our brother read in the first meeting, Ephesians 2, 19 through... I'm going to have to turn there. My screen just went. Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's an incredible thing that we have within us, the living God. In some aspect, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living within us. What is the condition of our temple for him to dwell in? But then also, how does that, we all come together and we are all fitted together in this growing edifice, this growing building for the Lord. And we see that here locally. We see it physically here in the people that are gathered here. And yet we're one part of the entire church of God. All of the people, all the believers that are growing and being built into this temple for the Lord, not just in this day and age, but all those in past and coming yet, this magnificent structure that's for the Lord. And we want to do our part to present an edifice that is worthy of our God, individually and then corporately as we come together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to you we bow, committing our time to you. We rejoice and praise you for your word to us. Lord God, you are a great and awesome God. Father, we can take our eyes off you and we can become fascinated by the world, or we can just become too busy in it, too busy in living. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep eternity in our hearts. Keep your honor and your glory in the forefront of our lives, in our decisions, in our mind and heart. So help us as we seek to live for you, for your honor and your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.